Open your Bibles, please, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're making the jump from 1 Thessalonians to 2 Thessalonians. And today we're going to talk about the power of persistence. Well, we believe that there was only about 6 months that elapsed between the first letter to the Thessalonians and the second letter. You see, Paul had been run out of town, but he sent Timothy back. And Timothy came to where Paul was in Corinth and reported about the church. Now, there were some good things about the church, but there were some bad things. For instance, some of them really thought Jesus was going to come back so soon that they had stopped working just to wait on the return of Jesus. And Paul had to write and say, you know what? If you're not going to work, you're not going to eat. But probably the biggest problem they had is that somebody had infiltrated a false letter as if it was from Paul, saying that the second coming, the day of the Lord, had already come. In fact, if you have your Bibles open, flip on over to chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians and read the first couple of verses. He says, "Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to Him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching," here it is, "allegedly from us, whether by prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter." Somebody had said, this letter's from Paul. He said, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. And Paul goes on to say, nope, it hasn't come yet, but this is what's going to happen when it does come. So once again, our focus on this second letter is the return of Christ. But he starts out by encouraging them and just saying, you know what, you're doing a lot of things right. And so that's why today we're going to talk about persistence. You know, if you've been watching the news, Diana Nyad is a remarkable person. She's a long-distance swimmer. And at age 28, she first attempted to swim from Cuba to Florida, but she failed. And then she failed again. She failed a total of 4 times, but as you know, just a couple of weeks ago, she finally succeeded. At age 64, she swam 110 miles over 53 hours in shark-infested waters. And finally, when she climbed up on shore, totally exhausted, this is what she said. She said, "I've got 3 messages. One is, we should never give up. 2 is, you're never too old to chase your dreams. And 3, it looks like a solitary sport, but it's a team effort." What a great example of persistence. What a great example of someone who refused to give up. And even at age 64, when some people would have said, man, you're way too old to do that, she did it. And that's a lesson that we can learn. And that's what Paul is doing as he begins this letter. He says, you know what? You're doing so many things right, so keep on doing them. Let's read about it here. 2 Thessalonians, now chapter 1. We're going to read the first 5 verses. You're welcome to stand as we honor God through the reading of His holy word. Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Those are some of his buddies with him. To the church, now you can circle the word church because we're going to come back to it. To the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's a standard greeting. Grace and peace to you. It's never peace and grace because you'll never have peace until you find grace. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Here are the positive things. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so. Here's one reason. Because your faith is growing more and more. Here's another reason. And the love all of you have for one another is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your, here's another good reason, your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials that you are enduring. All of this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. Let's pray together. Father, we know that just as these Christians 2,000 years ago had to deal with persecution and pain and suffering, so do we today. So help us, Lord, to understand the power of persistence as we trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You know, through the years, I've come to believe that Satan's number one temptation for Christians is not to commit immorality or to get drunk or abuse drugs or to lie or steal. I've come to believe that Satan's number one temptation is to try to get Christians discouraged, to try to cause Christians to quit, to give up on God, to to give up on their dreams, to give up on their faith, and to just sort of drop out. In fact, that's really what Satan said to Eve in the garden, wasn't it? He said, you know what, Eve, you really can't trust this God. He's not telling you all the story. So you do not need to continue in obedience to him. And that's the weapon the devil still uses today. Give up, quit, drop out of this Christian life thing. And you know, as you look around you, we all know people who through the years have become what you might call spiritual dropouts, who at one time were faithful to the Lord, faithful to serve the Lord, faithful to attend church. But something happened. What was it? They gave in to the temptation to give up and quit on God. So I want us to cover four areas that Paul commended the Christians there for the way they were keeping on, how they were persisting. Number one, he says to them, keep on gathering with your church, because he says to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes we just skip over these first words when we start reading one of Paul's letters and we just kind of jump into the meat. But I want us to camp out on this word church for just a moment, because it is one of the most important words in all of the New Testament. It appears over 100 times. The first time we find the word church is when Jesus said in Matthew 19, upon this rock, I will build my church. And the last time you read the word church is on the very last page of your Bible, where Jesus says, send this message to the churches. I am the root and offspring of David. I am the bright and morning star. So the church is close to the heart of God. Now, when I say the English word church, most Americans think of a building on a corner. But the word church in the original language, ekklesia, means those that are called out. The called out ones. And let me tell you what that means. That means all of us who follow Jesus Christ, God has called us out of this world into a new life. Now, what is the location of Green Acres Baptist Church? Well, if you say, well, it's on 1607 Troop Highway, you're wrong. What is the location of Green Acres Baptist Church? If you said in Tyler, Texas, well, you wouldn't be completely correct. Because if you look again at the first verse in this passage of Scripture, he said it's the church of the Thessalonians. But where is it? It is in God the Father. And it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, a building on a corner doesn't make a church. It's the people who are in Christ, and Christ is in them. Of course, you know, in the Old Testament, God had a tabernacle, and then he had a temple. And whenever they made sacrifices in the temple, God would manifest his presence there, sometimes with fire, sometimes with smoke, but the Shekinah glory of God would fill the temple. But you know what? God doesn't need a temple made of stones anymore, because he has a church. He has Christians. We are his temple. The Bible says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And today, his glory fills us. And so when we come together as the body of Christ, as the church, as the ones that are called out, his glory fills our lives. In fact, this is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. He said, for where two or three are gathered in my name, Jesus said, there I am among them. And may I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, we are not gathered here today in the name of Green Acres Baptist Church. We're not gathered here in the name of Christianity. We're not gathered here in the name of religion. We are here today in the name of Jesus Christ. And he's here today. Why? Because he promised to be here. So let me ask you, why did you come to church today? Did you come because you like seeing people? Did you come because you like a message? You like the music? Why did you come today? Because somebody made you come? Well, I hope that you came today, and I hope you come every Lord's Day, because you want to meet Jesus. You want to have an encounter with the living Lord who can change you, because he is here among us. And Paul was commending the members of the church at Thessalonica. He said, I'm so glad you guys are continuing to meet. And you're continuing to worship together. And you're continuing to serve together. And, you know, the writer of Hebrews says, I want to challenge you. Don't get out of the habit of meeting together, because some people have. And we know that there are some people. I've said before that Green Acres Baptist Church has over 15,000 members. And any given Sunday, only about 5,000 people show up. So what that means is that about two-thirds of the people who call themselves Christians don't even care enough to show up to worship the Lord. Now, I don't know whether they're saved or not, really. I mean, you can claim to be a Christian, and only that person in God knows. I don't know whether you're a Christian or not. I only know that I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to a garage makes you a car. But if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you're going to love Him, and you're going to love His church, and you're going to want to gather with them. You know, as I travel around the world, I've noticed that in these areas around the world where there is spiritual awakening taking place, that trend is just different. By the way, Green Acres isn't the only church in America like that. It's true of every church, that they have many, many, many more members than the people who show up. But in these areas like in Africa and Central America and Philippines where there's a spiritual awakening happening, you know, it's just the opposite. They will have 1/3 more people attending their services than are members of their services. You know, what makes a spiritual dropout? I mean, let's just think about it for a minute. You and I both know people at one time that maybe were faithful to God, faithful to gather with other believers, but now they never show up. It's probably because there's something else in their life that they've come to love more than they love God. And on any given Sunday, I promise you, more Americans worship the small g God of recreation than they do the capital G God of creation. In fact, with apologies to King David, Psalm 23, I've come up with a little psalm for their small g God of recreation. Recreation is my shepherd. I shall not worship. It maketh me lie down in a sleeping bag. It leadeth me down the interstate each week. It restoreth my suntan. It leadeth me to state parks for comfort's sake. Even though I stray on the Lord's day, I will fear no reprimand, for I am relaxed. My rod and reel, they comfort me. I anoint my skin with SPF 30. My gas tank runneth dry. Surely my trailer will follow me all the weekends of the summer, and I shall return to the Lord's house this fall, but by then it will be hunting and football season. Well, you know, the truth is I can't talk about those people that aren't here because they're not here. But I can say to you, good for you for gathering today with God's people. Keep on doing that. Don't stop. Don't give in to the devil's temptation to give up meeting together and worshiping gathering. So he commended them for that. Number two, he said this. He said, keep on growing in your faith. In fact, he said, your faith is growing more and more. Now, this is a good time for you to ask yourself personally, is there spiritual growth in my life? Am I growing spiritually? You know, in one of the closet doors in our home, like many of you do, you can find some lines drawn, pencil lines on the inside of the closet door. That's where we set our grandchildren. And as they grow, we mark a little line and we put their name there. Because you see that there's some physical growth going on there. There should be some marks of spiritual growth in your life as well. One of the reasons you may not be growing spiritually is you may not be feeding yourself on the Word of God. Because if all you do is come for Sunday to hear a message, you won't grow very much spiritually. In fact, the theologian F.F. Bosworth said, most Christians feed their body 3 hot meals a day and their spirit 1 cold snack a week. And they wonder why they're so weak in the faith. You see, when the Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, he said, you know what, by now you guys should be mature Christians, but you're still spiritual babies. And this is what he said to them in 1 Corinthians 3. He said, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly. Here's the word, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. In other words, he's saying, you know what? You ought to be growing up, but you're still a spiritual baby. Now, let me ask you, how are you maturing in your faith? Are you growing in your faith? You know, when we first become Christians, we're spiritual infants, and we have a legitimate time in which we ought to be spiritual infants, but we shouldn't stay there. We should continue to grow. You know, when a new parents bring home a newborn from the hospital, everybody looks at that little baby and says, you know, ooh and ah and wow, so cute. But if they came over on the second birthday of that child and that child was exactly the same size, there would be no oohs and ahs. There would be, you would know something was wrong. And the same is true spiritually. Sometimes we just get stuck in a rut and we don't grow spiritually. You know, faith is like a muscle, and you got to exercise it to keep it working, to keep it growing. You know, through the years, I've enjoyed reading the biographies of many great men of faith. George Mueller. But one of my favorites is Hudson Taylor, who pioneered the mission work in China. Now, there's something interesting about Hudson Taylor. For all of his life, he was such a man of faith, he never asked one time for people to give him money. He never made a fundraising appeal to a person. He made all of his appeals to God. He was strong about that. But as a result, you know, people weren't always listening to God. And so he had to deal with sickness. He had to deal with poverty. He had to deal with disappointment. But yet he never lost his faith. And there was one time that he was sick. I mean, physically ill, had no money to continue the mission, and he was as discouraged as any Christian should become. And he wrote these words in his journal. And listen to this and see if you've ever been here or know somebody that has. Hudson Taylor wrote, "I cannot read. I cannot think. I cannot even pray. But I can trust because God is faithful." Have you ever been at a point like that? Maybe you're close to a point like that where you don't even feel like you can read the Bible. You don't even feel like you can pray. You don't even feel like you can think clearly. But there's one thing you can do, Hudson Taylor said. You can still trust God. And so that's what Paul said. He said, "I'm glad that your faith is growing." You know, there was an old song from the 80s by that group called Journey. You remember, "Don't Stop Believing"? Don't stop believing. But he said, "And hold on to the feeling." But we're not holding on to the feeling. We're holding on to the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what Paul's saying. Don't stop believing. Keep growing in your faith. Here's the third thing he commended them for, to keep persistent and keep on keeping on. He said, number three, keep on showing your love. He said, the love you have for one another is increasing. He uses the same word. Your faith is growing. Your love is increasing. Do you find yourself loving believers more and more and more? Or do you find yourself wanting to just kind of get away from them and ignore them, you know? Sometimes people bug us so much, you know. I think it was Linus or Charlie Brown one that said, you know, "I love humanity. It's people I can't stand." Of course, you know, the Bible has a lot to say about love. It's the love book. You might think that 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter, but you're wrong. The word love appears in 1 Corinthians 13 11 times, but over in 1 John chapter 4, which is really the love chapter of the Bible, the word love appears 24 times. And here's what the Apostle John says about how we should love one another. He says, "We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar." Those are pretty brave words. Nobody likes to be called a liar. But he said, if you say you love God but you don't love your brother and sisters, you are a liar. "For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister." You know, 1 John's a powerful book because John makes three definitive statements about God. He says, God is spirit. Number two, he says, God is light. And number three, he says, God is love. Now, don't you love that God is love? A lot of people in our world have turned that around and they want to say love is God. They want to say love is supreme. Love's over everything else. And so love is God. And you know, that's what people do sometimes. They think that love is God. And so they try to impose some kind of sentimental human definition of love onto God. And that's why they make statements like this. You've heard them. Maybe you've even thought this. How could a loving God ever send anyone to hell? Well, you know, if you ask a question like that, it's because you're imposing your human definition of sentimentality onto God. And you need to let God give you your definition of love. You don't need to let love create your definition of God. The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He is love, but don't try to make him some sentimental grandfather who just overlooks the sins of people, because he also is a holy and a just God, as we're going to see next week. So how's your love? Is your love increasing? Many of you know Jim Cimbala. He's a pastor of the church in Brooklyn there, Brooklyn Tabernacle. He's actually been here to speak. Jim tells a true story of one Easter Sunday night after they had had full day of services. All the services were over that night. He was dead tired. He was sitting on the front of the platform, and people were just milling around. And he said all of a sudden he saw or really smelled this homeless man coming toward him. And Jim said he looked around and said, "Where are my staff members who are supposed to protect me from people like this?" But they were all involved. And so this guy came up to him, and Jim said he stunk so badly that he had to turn his head away to take a breath. And so he thought, well, you know, I can smell the wine on him. He's just a wino. And so because there was nobody else to talk to this guy, he found out his name was David. He lived on the streets. And so Jim Cimbala pulled out his money clip and started pulling out some money to just give it to him to get rid of him. And he looked up, and that man was weeping. And this is what he said. He said, "I don't need your money." He said, "I don't want your money." He said, "I want your Jesus that you talked about tonight. I need your Jesus, because if I don't get your Jesus, I'm going to die on the streets." And Jim Cimbala said all of a sudden God just convicted him of his hardened heart. And Jim said he reached out his arms and he started hugging this guy, smell and all. And he said as he was hugging that man, God said to him in his spirit, he said, "You like that smell, Jim?" He said, "I love that smell. And if I've called you to love people, you're going to love that smell too, because I love that smell." And Jim Cimbala said in that moment, that stinking homeless man all of a sudden began to radiate the fragrance of love. And to make a long story short, they prayed with him. They got him involved in rehab. They hired him at the church. They found him a place to live. And he began to read the Bible. And before long, he gave his life to Christ. And Jim said 1 year after he appeared before him on that Easter Sunday night, this guy's name was David. David stood up in their services and shared his testimony. And it was such a powerful sharing of the testimony, Jim said it became obvious that this guy had a gift to share the good news. And so they ordained this guy named David, this former homeless guy, and today he is an associate pastor of a church in New Jersey. And Jim says he looked back on that Easter Sunday night and he said, I almost turned away one of God's creations because I was too tired and I just wanted to give him money when what he needed was Jesus. And I think probably God allows people of all different kinds to come into our circle. And sometimes God is saying, "I sent this person to you so that you can love this person." And so this week I want you to be looking out for people that God sends to you. And he sent them to you so that you can show them the love of Christ. Well, here's the fourth thing that he commended them for. He said, number four, keep on enduring in your trials. He said, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith and all the persecutions and trials that you are doing. You know, these people were struggling. They were suffering persecution. They were going through adversity. And yet Paul said, you know what? I want to commend you because you're hanging on there. You're enduring. You're not giving up. You're enduring with perseverance. You know what perseverance is? It's spiritual stamina. It's not stopping. It's not giving up when things get tough. You know what, folks? We have many times no control over our circumstances. Bad things just happen. We have no control over them. But what we do have control over is how we react to our negative circumstances. And so sometimes you'll ask somebody, "Well, how are you doing?" And they say, "Well, I'm all right under the circumstances." Well, let me tell you, circumstances are like a mattress. You shouldn't be under your circumstances. You should be on top of your circumstances through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you let them, circumstances will smother you. But when you understand what it is to rejoice in the midst of your pain, rejoice in the midst of your affliction, that's when you can get on top of your circumstances. In fact, a half-brother of Jesus, James, said this about dealing with trouble. James chapter 1, he said, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Ladies and gentlemen, a faith that has not been tested cannot be trusted. And the word that James used there in the King James, it says, count it all joy. It's an accounting word. Do we have any accountants here today? You know what accounting is when you talk about a profit and loss, where you put your assets on one side and your liabilities on the other. Here's what the Bible says you do. You write down all your liabilities, pain, sickness, death, sorrow, rejection, disappointment. And then he said you move them all over in the joy column because you can consider it joy when even the bad things happen. Think of it like this. Have you ever gotten a bill in the mail that you had to pay? Sure. Most of you get e-bills today, but you can probably remember what paper bills were like. Have you ever gotten a check in the mail? Sure. You like that better than a bill, don't you? You take that check down and you endorse it and you get money. This is what the Bible says you can do. It says you can take a bill like, let's say you got an electric bill for $250. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could take that electric bill down to the bank, endorse that bill for $250, and the bank gives you $250? Wouldn't you love to endorse your bills and treat them like cash? That's exactly what this verse is talking about. All of those bad things that happen to you, if you put them under the blood of Jesus Christ, and if you infuse them with the joy of the Lord, those liabilities can turn into assets. You remember the guy by the name of Joseph in the Bible? Hated by his brothers, beaten by his brothers, sold into slavery, put in jail, even though he was an innocent man, yet he never became bitter. He always trusted God. He did not give up on God. And here's what he said in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. He said, you intended to harm me, but God intended for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Joseph had all of these bad things in the liability column. He said, you know what? God put them in the good column. And that's what it means to endure during tough times. You know, one of my favorite presidents was Calvin Coolidge. They called him Silent Cal. He didn't talk much, but he did say one time, I've never gotten in trouble for anything I didn't say. I like Calvin Coolidge because he believed in a very small federal government that did not interfere in the lives of Americans. But he did make one great statement about persistence. He said, nothing in this world can take the place of persistence. Talent will not. Nothing is more common than unsuccessful people with talent. Genius will not. Unrewarded genius is almost a proverb. Education will not. The world is full of educated derelicts. Persistence and determination alone are omnipotent. The slogan, press on, has solved and always will solve the problems of the human race. So you may be going through a tough time. You may be struggling. You may be hurting, just like these believers in Thessalonica were. But Paul says, you know what? Don't stop gathering together. Don't stop growing in your faith. Don't stop letting your love show. And he says, you know what? Keep on enduring. Don't give up. Don't quit. It really does work to rejoice in the Lord, even though you're going through tough times. Just yesterday, we had the memorial service of one of my heroes, Karen DeLeon, who for 40 years was a missionary. She struggled with cancer for 13 years. It came back several times. And then she finally went to be with the Lord. And here's what she wrote. I want you to hear her words as she was in the final stages of her cancer that was killing her. She wrote, our circumstances do not dictate our sense of joy in Christ. So whether we have plenty or nothing, good health or sickness, cancer-free or cancer-filled, we continue to rejoice in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now that, my friend, is the power of persistence. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't drop out. And just a few days after Karen wrote that, her very last words that she said as she was dying, Lord, take me home. Take me home. And a few minutes later, he did. And the Bible today, and the Lord today, and the Holy Spirit today is telling you, don't give in to the devil's temptation to give up and quit. Keep on keeping on. Be faithful. Persevere to the end.